Now, good, good. Well, good evening. All right, sir. I receive. Last week we were together. First of all, everybody did good on the exams. I have a few I'm going over now to adjust some of the answers because sometimes it's the way the system works. Sometimes we put too many words and they're marked wrong, even though you have the right statement. And so I'm going through and I'm marking those correct. All right. So I had a professor when I was in college. We had to do essays in college. And they give you one. They give you one question, and then you got to just expound to infinity almost. And so I had one professor that told me it's always good to put more than enough, than not put enough and miss something. And so I do understand it. So those watch by internet, I will be correcting those. I've been doing a little bit every day, but it's like 300 something students. So I'll be doing them a little bit every day until we get them corrected. All right. But rest assured that I am working on it. Last time you watched a video of one of my previous classes that I taught on the emotions. And so tonight I'm going to continue with intellect and reasoning, because I started that chapter, but I'm going to continue there because there's a few more things that I want to cover in intellect and reason. But talk about emotions, so I can talk about it a little bit. The greatest example that I can give about emotions, and if we don't control our emotions, what can happen? The greatest example I can give is the story of Moses. God told Moses, when the children of Israel wanted food and drink, God told Moses to strike the rock. First time, right? Second time, what God told Moses? What did Moses do? Why did he strike it? Because the people frustrated him. Because the children of Israel had frustrated him so much to where God was trying to, watch this now, God was trying to shift Moses to another level of authority. Because now, the first time God had used something to get the water. In other words, Moses, strike the rock. But this time, God wanted to show Moses the authority that he had. So he wanted Moses to speak to the rock. But because Moses was so frustrated and thrown off, because his emotions at that point was out of control, because people will get you out of control. This is why you have to Luke 21:19, in your patience, possess your soul. So he was so frustrated that he didn't even adhere. He just went back to the first set of instructions and struck the rock out of frustration. And God said, because of you striking a rock and not speaking to it, you won't see the promised land. Now tell me your emotions are not important. It's important that you keep your emotions in check. It's important that your emotions, as I said, stated last week, it fuels the desire, fuels, F-U-E-L-S, the desire to accomplish things. So if you learn to channel those emotions as fuel for you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. It started last week talking about, again, the intellect and reason, which is the other aspect of the soul. We've covered emotions, and we're now on to the intellect and reasoning. First thing you must understand, that God has a mind. That's very important to understand, because a lot of times we try to deal with God and forget that God has a mind. If God didn't have a mind, then go to Isaiah 1. He could not read this. He could not have allowed this to be written. Isaiah 1.
Isaiah 1. Verse 19. Verse 18. What he said? Thank you, sir. Thank you. I just got it. Appreciate it. Isaiah, good. Do it again. Let's go. Isaiah 1, verse 18. What it says. Keep going. So here it is. Watch this now. Come now and let us what? Reason together, saith the Lord. So now here it is proven that God has a mind. Why? Because he's saying, come let us reason. In other words, come let us put our thoughts together. You bring your ideas, and I'm going to bring my ideas. That's what he's saying. Now watch what's going to happen. When we bring our ideas together, though your ideas, that's what sins, just meaning actions, it's automatically known that your idea is going to be sin because it didn't originate with him. Are you seeing this? Though your ideas or your thoughts be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Other words, by the time we put our thoughts together, when you walk away from me, your thoughts are going to be originated with me. So therefore, those thoughts are going to be right thoughts. They're going to produce right feelings. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, everything smooth. Then he goes to verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It all began with verse 18. Come, let us reason together. So God has a mind, and he wants us to put our thoughts with his. Jeremiah 29 and 11. If God didn't have a mind, that particular scripture couldn't be written. Here, it says, for I know the thoughts. Do you see that? I know the what? Thoughts. What thoughts come from? Here is God saying, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of what? And not of evil to give you an expected end. So here it is. God has a mind. And inside his mind are ideas and thoughts that will cause us to be successful. Are you seeing this? And here God in verse Isaiah 1 and 18 is telling us to come, let us reason together. See, the supernatural without the Holy Spirit becomes mystical. Let me explain what I mean by that. The supernatural without the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us becomes a fairy tale. It becomes spooky. It becomes unimaginable. It becomes, I can't fathom this. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, we as Christians have a tendency because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into the supernatural, we have a tendency to think that God is some spooky, he's just out there. You know, he's just, you know, it's just there. And, you know, you got to get deep into the,
You know what it means to get deep with God? Just simply give him the opportunity to talk. That's what it means, Internet. That's what it means. If you want to get into the deep things of God, just simply let him talk. Just simply spend time with him. Just simply recognize his presence. Just simply let him manifest himself. And you'll be in the deep things of God. Why? Because anytime God shows up, he deep. Anytime God shows up, he brings all himself with him. So it's not so much of how deep we can be. Or, I mean, let's think about this. I alluded to it last week. God wasn't deep when he was talking to Noah. He just simply told Noah, Noah, it's about to rain. Y'all never seen rain before. I'm going to send rain from the sky. They were used to get water from underground. You're about to get rain from the sky. I need you to build an ark. Noah wasn't running around, you know, panicking and, oh, I need to hear from God. I need to hear from God. No, why he need to hear from God? Because he had been spending time with him. See, the problem with Christians is we have this emergency attitude with God. We only want his presence when we're in an emergency. So then we want to bypass the mind and we want to bypass God's mind and go straight to the miracle. When God already said, come, let us what? Reason together. Though your sin, see, most times the Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. Most times when trouble comes our way is because something we done in the past that opened the door for it to show up. So watch this. When we come and reason with God, when we come and reason with him, anything that we, any idea that we have that we check with God, God will either tell us yay or nay or clean it up for us. So now when we do it, when Satan does attack, miracles begin to happen instantly. Why? Because he has no right to be there. And so God has the right to come in and deal with him instantly. Are you seeing this? See, when we don't spend time with him, when we don't reason with him, when we get emergency situations, a lot of times God be simply speaking, but we can't hear him because we panicking. Can you imagine how Noah would have been if God had came to him? He wasn't spending time with God. So he'd hear God's voice on Monday. He wouldn't talk to him on Tuesday, wouldn't talk to him on Wednesday. Don't spend no time with him on Thursday. You know, 2 months go by. And all of a sudden, God come in and say, Noah, tomorrow I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to flood the earth. Now he's in panic mode. Because now he got to build an ark in a day. When he could have been spending time with God, which he did, and God said, hey, Noah, I'm going to make it flood. 40 days going to rain, 40 days for the night. Hey, you need to make this ark. This is what I want you to make it out of. This is what I want you to do. Are you getting? See, a lot of times we try to eliminate our mind from the process and get spirit on spirit when God has been trying to talk to us all along. See, it's not God trying to bypass our mind. God never tried to bypass your mind. God wants to include your mind. He has to. How else is God going to communicate with you? How else are you going to process what he's saying? Unless your soul is involved, your intellect is involved. See, here's where we get into trouble. The author begins to talk about this. The author begins to talk about a corrupt intellect. Here's where a corrupt intellect comes in at. The number one characteristic of a corrupt intellect is ego and pride. That's why you find these atheists, they're so full of themselves. You know, when you talk to an atheist, person who don't believe there is a God, they believe they are the God, they're full of themselves. They're egotistical, they're egocentric, they're all about themselves. And then when something comes along to challenge their current belief system, they're not easy to accept it. When God comes in and does something, it's hard for them to accept it. Why? Because in their mind, they got a corrupt intellect. But then you get into the church and say, well, we shouldn't have no corrupt intellects in the church. Oh, yes, we do. We have corrupt intellects in the church, corrupt minds. What is a corrupt intellect in a church? It's not necessarily a sin, somebody who's in sin. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody. I have a principle that I live by. A principle that I live by. This is how I judge whether somebody's going to speak in my life or not. If you can't challenge my current theology, ain't no sense in me talking. Notice what I said now. Challenge my current theology. Challenge what I know about God. Are you seeing this? If you can't challenge what I currently know about God and cause me to grow, ain't no sense us talking. It's a waste of time. But that's who Jesus was dealing with in the New Testament. He was dealing with people who didn't want their current theology changed. We have people in the church today that don't want their current theology changed. If God don't fit into their mind, if God doesn't fit into their idea, they don't want to deal with it. That's why in the church, it's hard for the church to progress. It's hard for the church to be progressive because people don't want to change, because God is progressive. God is always moving forward. This is why revivals start and die, because they start, a revival start, and they figure about doing that thing over and over and over and over again. Instead of in the midst of God's presence showing up in the revival, asking God, God, what do you want to do next? Now, a corrupt mind comes in, not necessarily an evil mind, not necessarily a mind full of sin, but a mind that don't want its current theology challenged. That's who the Pharisees were, the Sadducees. Jesus had miracles all around him. Do y'all realize one time the Pharisees got mad at Jesus because a man got healed on the Sabbath? Are you kidding me? Somebody got healed on a Sabbath, somebody who got life back to him, somebody who couldn't do something before, not able to walk again, and y'all mad because he did it on a Sabbath day? That's a corrupt mind. Don't want anything to come and to challenge current theology. Talked about in my last class in the Alliance of Honorable Men, we talked about this last year, about in the Tower of Babel, when they were building the Tower of Babel. Now watch this now, building the Tower of Babel, talking about the mind. In the Tower of Babel, the King James Version didn't quite translate it right. What the original text, the idea the original text was given, the original Hebrew was given, was that those people had come from different regions, speaking different languages, but communicating. So the King James Version goes in the sixth version and say God had to confound their language. Well, that's not right, because God don't confuse nothing, because he's not the author of confusion. But what God did do, God removed the ability for them to understand each other. So just say, for instance, we had French, Brazilians who speak Portuguese. You had Mexicans, they speak in Spanish. You had Chinese speaking Mandarin. They all were together in one place. The Chinese was talking to the Mexican, just use an example, in Mandarin. Mexicans don't understand Mandarin, don't understand the language, but was able to understand what the person was saying from another language or the country. That's how it was working. So there had to be a, what's called a spirit of understanding
in that place. Listen to me in that spirit of understanding. We're not speaking the same language, but we the idea is being conveyed. So when God came down, the only way that could happen is through God. So when God came, God saw they were going to do what they were going to do and it wasn't what he wanted. He said, I need to stop them. So what he did, he removed his spirit of understanding. Are you seeing this? So when he removed his spirit of understanding, that's when confusion set in. So now the people was dispersed, having their own language, and they had to go to people that could understand their own language because there was no more longer the spirit of understanding resting there so that they couldn't communicate with each other, so they couldn't build a tower. Are you seeing this? So I said that to say this, that if you don't ask for the spirit of understanding from God, Ephesians 1, verse 17, verse 18, you know, Paul's praying that God, may God grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Why? That your eyes being enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling and what his inheritance in the saints is. So if the spirit of understanding is not present, then it's going to be hard for you to reason with God. It's going to be hard for you to reason with leadership. Because a lot of times, listen, we as Christians have a tendency to judge somebody when they come with theology that we hadn't heard before. And we tend, especially when it challenges our current theology, we have a tendency to throw up a defense. All right, I'll give you an example of challenging current theology. We talked about this last year. And I know it challenged current theology. I know it challenged it. A lot of people like to talk about Peter's faith when he got out the boat. How much faith Peter was in. All Peter was in faith. Man, Peter was straight out of order. Oh, Peter had faith. He walked on water. Man, Peter was out of order. Why? Because his instructions were to stay in the boat. So when he didn't stay in the boat, he got out of the boat only for self-preservation. Because he saw the winds and got scared and said, Jesus, that's you bid me to come. Jesus couldn't deny himself. Jesus said, come. But when he stepped out of the boat, he couldn't sustain what he asked for. Jesus had to take him by the hand, lift him back up. Now, here's the question. Where did Jesus put him when he got him out of the water? Think about it. He put him back in the boat. Now, I bet you that's challenging your current theology. Because all everybody like that want that water walking faith. Everybody want that water walking faith. But they don't realize that Peter was on the water in straight disobedience. That's my point. God is always going to come along and upset your current theology. So you cannot have a corrupt mind like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when God, Jesus, can you imagine? Jesus walked into the temple, opened up the scrolls, and we read it as Luke 4:18, but it was actually, I think it was Isaiah in the old scrolls. I think Luke 4:18 was in Isaiah. I think that's where it's at. He opened the scrolls. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. They think he was just reading the scriptures till Jesus said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Here's the Pharisees in the temple. And then the Bible says he went and sat down. Now, here's the significance of that. He sat down in the temple. Didn't nobody sit down in the temple but the Messiah. They had a specific chair for they had left open for the Messiah. And nobody sat in that chair. The only person to sit in that chair was the coming Messiah. Jesus closed the book and was sat in that chair. You talking about challenging current theology. Here we are for centuries been prophesying and prophesying and waiting for this Messiah to come. And this dude gonna walk in here, read this scripture, tell us this day this scripture filled in our ears, and then he go sit down in the chair only for the Messiah. But when you have a corrupt mind, a mind in which you want everything to fit in your mind instead of your mind being expanded. Are y'all seeing this? See, if revelation does not expand your mind, it ain't revelation. I'm not talking difficult talk. I'm not even deep. If revelation doesn't expand your mind, it ain't revelation. I'm talking about our reasoning and our intellect. See, once again, the number one sign of a corrupt mind in an unbeliever is pride and ego. It's the same thing for a believer. It's pride and ego. The number one sign of a corrupt mind is pride and ego. You're the only one, you and your crew, the only one got it. Ain't nobody else got it. Every other revelation somebody's come up with, you got something negative to say about it. Jesus said one of the most prolific things in the gospel. His disciples came to him and said, Jesus, they got some people over there, some guys over there. They doing some stuff. And then Jesus said, wait a minute. Are they casting out demons? Are people getting healed? People getting delivered? Jesus said, well, I ain't bothering with them. They helping us. That's the Lord Jesus. He the man. And he said that. But yet we have a tendency that if it doesn't come from our camp, we don't want to accept it. We don't want to hear it. That's a sign of a corrupt mind. Now, how in the world can you grow and you don't want nothing? This gets me by Christians. We want to grow. You can't grow unless you decide to change sizes. You can't grow unless your mind is expanded. And the only way your mind is expanded if something comes along that causes it to stretch. So if you don't want your mind stretched, you're dealing with a corrupt mind. And if you're dealing with a corrupt mind, you ain't going no further with God. Because God is progressive. He's not staying in one spot. God is moving. God is not going to stay still in one spot. God ain't going to change. He can't change, but he ain't going to stay in the same spot. He going to be the same, but he going to be the same over there. He going to be the same over there. He going to be the same over here. He's not going to stay still. God is always progressing. So you must protect yourself from having a corrupt mind, meaning as a believer, having a corrupt mind, meaning nothing else can fit inside my mind. The God I've experienced, if it don't come the way I've experienced it, then I don't believe it's him. And that's the most dangerous position that you can be in. Another characteristic of a corrupt mind in a believer is they have no hunger to obey God in the way they used to. They figure they've arrived. They figure they've accomplished what they need to accomplish. To have a mind that is not corrupt, we need to do what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says. Come, let us reason together. How do we do that? Number one, remember what I said earlier. The number one characteristic of a corrupt mind in a believer and an unbeliever is what? Pride and ego. Right? That's what I said, right? So watch this. The first way I line up my mind to be able to come into reason with God's mind, listen to that, internet. The first thing I do is acknowledge him as the source of all knowledge. When I acknowledge God as the source of all knowledge, I'm telling myself that
that God is the source of all knowledge, and if I can't get it from him, then I can't know it. We must first understand that we don't know everything. He is God, we are not. See, that's the problem we have with ministers, especially in the Western culture, Western Hemisphere. Oh, we love the anointing. Oh, we love to lay hands on somebody. Because when we lay hands on somebody and something happens, the person, oh, yeah, we give God, yeah, praise the Lord. But that person directly contribute what happened to them through us. Watch this. Isaiah 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It never said God made us him. We are made like him. So if we're made like him, that means without him, we can't be like him. Are you seeing this? So if God is not involved, then I'm not like him. Because I don't know how to be like him without him. So I have to acknowledge that he's the source of all knowledge. He's the source of all intelligence. He is God, I am not. In order for me to know everything, I need an unction. 1 John 2, I think it's 27. If I don't have an unction, I ain't gonna know everything. We must humble our intellects to acknowledge God's perfect intellect in every situation. In every situation that we in, we must humble our intellect and allow our current theology to be challenged. Every time. Can you, another example of intellect being challenged. John the 6th chapter, turn there. Another mind about to be challenged. Another theology about to be challenged. Watch this. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. Because what? They saw his miracles, all right? Which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples, and the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said, Jesus said this, Jesus asked Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. I'm trying to challenge your current theology. You're going to challenge Philip's current theology. You're going to challenge it. Now watch what Philip answered. Philip answered and said unto him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Really? Really? That's your answer. You see all these people, and you ain't got but 200 penny worth, that's what you're going to respond to me with. Watch this. After you have just seen all the miracles I perform, that's your final answer. That means his mind wasn't being challenged. He didn't allow it to be changed. He's still thinking about, I need to go buy something to bring to these people. He's still thinking that way. Jesus, knowing what he's going to do, wants to challenge his current theology. He didn't want his theology challenged because he still was saying, well, Jesus, we ain't got but 200 penny worth of bread. You know what I'm saying? We might have to go to the store and buy some more, but we ain't got no more right now. Watch this now. Now, watch. One of them got challenged. One of them allowed the current theology to be challenged. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? He's trying to be challenged. Jesus said, make the men sit down.
Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. The disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. See, that's Jesus coming in and challenging their current theology. Philip's current theology was, we need to buy some more bread. But Jesus, the store is closed. It's late in the evening, Jesus. No, we ain't going to get up. We ain't going to do all this. Andrew come along and say, Jesus, look, I got this lad right here. He got two fishes and five loaves of bread. But Jesus, we might eat, but everybody else ain't going to eat. Jesus said, just bring it to me. And I promise you, think about this now. I need you to use, we haven't gotten to yet, but I need you to use your imagination. Think about this. Jesus broke the bread, and gave it to them. Just say he gave it to them in eight baskets. So they going around breaking bread off. And every time they broke the bread off, it reappeared in their basket. Can you talk about your theology being challenged? You know, you go in and give somebody a piece of fish. You get down to the two pieces left, and all of a sudden you hand that one piece, the last piece out, and you look back down, and it's full again. And you ain't went nowhere. You ain't bought nothing. You ain't cooked nothing. Can you talk about your theology being, what happened? Jesus acknowledged that God was the source of all intelligence. God knows everything, and I don't. Are you seeing this? Jesus was able to come and reason with God the Father. Is this clear? The best antidote for an ungodly or non-changing mentality is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to close here. Last scripture. We'll continue here next week. We close with this one. Proverbs 3rd chapter. This is, I really hope that you really take this book in. Take these classes in. Because it's going to make walking with God so much easier. See, some Christians try to take they make walking with God more difficult than it has to be. We try to major on the minor stuff and then minor in the major stuff. Other words, we try to make important what's not really important, and then what should be important, we don't make it important. Like, for instance, spending time with God is important, but we don't make it important. Are you seeing this? So when we do that, it's very difficult to walk with God, because now you're trying to figure out how to walk with him. You're trying to figure out where he is. You're trying to see where he's at. When it doesn't have to be that way. You can know where God is. What kind of God would he be if he's trying to lead me and I never know where he is? Come on now, think about that. If God is trying to lead me and I never know where he is and he's trying to hide on purpose. But that's how we Christians sometimes portray God. Is, man, God's so deep. No. If you spend time with him, consistent time with God, then you'll know where God is and you'll know what he's doing because he wants you to be involved with him. So this is why this scripture is very important. Proverbs. See, a lot of times what has happened is we've leaned on our own understanding
And we've taken ourselves to a place where God ain't. So now we turn around looking for God because we're in trouble. We can't find him. Why? Because we've been leaning on our own understanding. Well, all right, here it is. Proverbs, last scripture. Proverbs, let me get to it. Does that make sense? See, if I just simply spend time with God and find out, just love on him, then God will always be in my vicinity. See, here's the thing. God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But nowhere in the Bible he says that he will always manifest himself to you. God only manifests himself to you. He's always there, but he's not going to manifest himself to you until you request him to. Until you make him feel like he wants to be there, like you want him there. God ain't going to. See, that's why people can't find God. That's why Christians can't find God in time of trouble. Because they weren't looking for him in a time of peace. God is always there, but you can't find him. Lord, wait. Why? Because you lean into your own understanding. Here it is. Watch this. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Verse 7, can't stop. Be not wise, you see this? In your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So in other words, what Solomon is saying is, if you lean to your own understanding, you don't trust in the Lord, you're not going to be able to depart evil. But if you want to depart evil, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then you're going to be able to depart evil. I'll see y'all next week.